Today we are in Philippians chapter 2, and read with me verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. These are words of selfishness. Perhaps the clearest verse against selfishness without actually using the word. Do nothing from selfishness. The reason this has been on my mind is because my wife and I have been discussing it for the last few months already. It is a very pervasive issue, selfishness. It is a very relevant and necessary issue to address for believers because we actually have truth about selfishness. And I'm not talking about selfishness in a world that we need to see and write YouTube videos about and have little podcasts and things about. I'm talking about selfishness in our own hearts. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is written to Christians, primarily, not the world, though it's true of them too. They have to do nothing out of selfishness. In fact, it is written to a rather mature church, an admirable church, an exemplary church. Selfishness, even as you see in Philippians, was the destroyer of relationships. And we see that especially amongst the elderly. Selfishness also ruins many marriages for our middle-aged people. Selfishness is the cause for many missed opportunities among the singles. Selfishness, you know this one, kills the mood at a kiddie's birthday party when the birthday kid is the selfish one, doesn't it? Selfishness tempts the extroverts to assert themselves in embarrassing ways, and it also tempts the introverts to isolate themselves in equally embarrassing ways. Selfishness makes you feel bad about yourself when you are humble and doing what is right, and selfishness makes you feel good about yourself when you are proud and malicious. Selfishness makes that when you do good to another, you don't want them to take advantage of you. And selfishness on the other side, when somebody does good to you, you want to take advantage of it. Selfishness makes you take the biggest cookie on the plate. Selfishness makes you open Facebook. Selfishness makes you lazy in some things and energetic in other things. Selfishness tempts the president, the citizen, and the beggar alike. Selfishness knows no bounds, and you know it, it can never be satisfied. And the great irony of selfishness is that for the most part, it takes one to get upset by one. It takes a selfish person to be upset by a selfish person. It is your own moment of selfishness that makes you get upset by another's expression of selfishness. For example, I only get upset at your selfish seating at church if I selfishly want everybody to sit right in front in the closest huddle, no open spaces. Selflessness wouldn't even notice. It would simply serve. So what do you do about the problem of selfishness? It is a secret and stubborn indulgence of every single one of us. So if you think I'm preaching at you, I am. Okay? It's true of all of us. It seems hard to define and actually pinpoint, especially in yourself. It is very natural. It is very normal. It gives you a sense of purpose in life. And yet, it is at the root of every imaginable sin. I had an interesting question from my son this week. His homework for youth was identify worldliness in your own heart. And he says, everything I think of, I think, but selfishness is the root of that. And I think of something else, and selfishness is the root of that. That's true. Selfishness is probably the root of every sin. So what do you do about the problem of selfishness? Well, I gave you that answer already. It's the first thing we read. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from a sense in you that wants to fight over it and have that rivalry or conceit, thinking you're so very important in a situation. Do nothing from selfishness. So what do you do about selfishness? You stop it. Amen. That's a short answer, right? Just stop it. Exclamation point, maybe, to help. Don't be selfish. Don't be like that. Be a little more humble, as the verse says. Stop thinking you're so important or so useless, the other version of conceits. Care a little more about others. Be a bit more thankful. Realize that it is probably because of the selflessness of others that your selfishness even survives. Do nothing from selfishness. That's the short answer. But God has much more to say about selfishness and its solution. To learn more about selfishness, I'll give you some tips. We can't cover everything, so here's the way you can do your own study. Start with a search in your Bible for words like, well, selfish, or selfish ambition, or jealousy, or envy, or love of self, those kind of words. They'll get you started at least. You'll get far, but not very far, but they'll get you started. Then start noticing in your Bible reading examples of selfishness or examples of selflessness. In fact, the book of Philippians might well be themed as examples of selflessness. One after another, it's Paul, it's Christ, it's Epaphroditus, it's Timothy, it's the Christians in Philippians, in contrast to the false teachers in Philippians, and in contrast to the two ladies who were fighting in the next chapter and things like that. Start in Philippians, look for those examples. Then you can go further and add the book of Proverbs. I'll throw some of them in at the end. Proverbs. And soon you'll realize that the Bible has a lot to say about selfishness in all its different forms, even if it doesn't always use exactly that word. And then if you really want to learn a lot about selfishness, look at your own heart. With everything you've gained from Scripture, examine your own heart, and you'll realize just how big a problem selfishness is. So today then, by way of an introduction to selfishness, six exposés of selfishness. An exposé is when you take something that needs people need to know how bad it really is, and you kind of make it explode, let everybody see. There are six exposés of selfishness to help us see it in ourselves. Okay, this is not nudge your neighbor sermon. To help us see it in ourselves. We'll be jumping around the scriptures quite a bit, but I trust it will show both the sufficiency of the scripture to deal with issues like this and to show us the sinfulness of selfishness so we will stop it. So first, the first exposé of selfishness is that selfishness will be judged severely. Severely. It's not just judged, it will be judged severely. Turn to Romans chapter 2. You know, when you go to the beginning chapters of Romans, that it's the very clear representation of what mankind is like, not the superficial nice things, but the true nature of mankind. It's all bad. And if I asked you, what two top categories of sin are deserving of the strictest of judgment by God, what two categories would you think of? It'd probably say something like murder and theft, or sexual sins and lying. Lying should probably be on that list. Or hate and anger, those kind of categories and all things that fall under them. What about selfishness as a sin deserving stricter judgments? Or from all the different forms of disobedience that exist, which sin needs a special mention? Like when you say, stop sinning, especially, what would you put in that especially? Abortion, adultery, abuse, misrepresentations of the truth. What do you put in that especially category? What about selfishness? Look what Romans 2 does, verse 6. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So I said, judge severely. It's the worst terminology you can use for judgment. And it talks about all forms of disobedience. It talks about all forms of unrighteousness. But it first listed selfishness. To those who seek out themselves, who care about number one, and with number one they mean themselves. The sin of selfishness gets its own priority mention. You see, that selfishness can be defined as seeking the best for self with little or no regard for God and others. Let me say that again because it's got a significant parallel in Scripture. Selfishness is when you seek the best for self at the expense of no or little regard for God and others, or maybe even malicious regard for God and others. It's when you're so consumed about what you need that in that pursuit you intentionally are ignoring everyone else's needs. Now this sounds pretty much like the exact opposite of the main commandments, doesn't it? What is the main commandment? Love God and love neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's the standard by which you are already accustomed to, and now you actually have to apply it not to yourself, but you have to apply it to God and to others. And selfishness says, no, I need to love myself first. And we'll never even get to loving God or loving neighbors. Or your love for God and your love for neighbors is now so self-tainted that it's actually still just a love of self. Those who are self-seeking, very helpful terminology here. Those who seek out all the things that relate to self without giving a thought to what God has said, the truth, are the selfish ones. In Galatians 5, verse 21, after verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are evident. Then it lists words like jealousy, which is a strong form of selfishness, obviously. So there's your selfish word. And then verse 20 says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, selfish people don't go to heaven. Selfish people, like all the disobedient, get God's wrath and fury. And so perhaps the first and most dramatic expose of selfishness is that we need to recognize it is not some respectable sin. It deserves the strictest of judgments. That's why we hate it so as Christians, right? The second expose of selfishness is that selfishness is the opposite of Christ-likeness. Living like Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. That's the point of Philippians, actually, when it talks about do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look how it continues. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't ignore others in your pursuit of yourself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus in terms of selfishness? He's the one who was not selfish. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Again, you see, the concept of obedience or disobedience placed right next to self-seeking. He didn't look out only for his own interest and his own glory, and actually he could have. He should have. He was God after all. For God to seek his own glory makes perfect sense. It's kind of the definition of being God. But that God would become man and then submit to a death by his own creation is inconceivably, in humility, consider others more important than yourself, isn't it? Look also to the interests of others. And so selfishness is the clearest, ungodly, anti-Christian thing you can be. Anti-Christ thing. You know the two main commandments, right? Love God, love neighbor. Obey God. And Christ came and said, I'm going to obey God to save people. I'm going to obey God, and so I'm not going to be selfish. Now, you might object and say, but who's going to look out for me? After all, too many Christian-like ministries have always said, in order to love God and love others, you have to love yourself. So we are killing that now. We understand that. But who's going to look out for me if I don't? If nobody else does? If everybody is selfish, who's going to care about me? Well, just do what Jesus did. Obey God by looking out for others and let God take care of you. You don't have to take care of you. You see that in verse 9, says, therefore God has highly exalted Christ. God took care of Christ. Christ just submitted his spirit to the Father and obeyed the will of the Father by caring about the interests of others. How did it end for him? Well, it looks like it ended on a cross, but that's not the whole story now, is it? It ended up in heavenly exaltation. Guess what? That's offered to Christians too. It's kind of what's happening next, right? Heavenly exaltation. Verses 3 and 4 say, do nothing from selfishness. Be humble. Count others more significant than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also consider very actively the interests of others. How did Jesus do that? Well, when the feet were dirty, he washed them. You can see a need of somebody in a church, a simple need maybe, and just go help them. Jesus saw his dependent mother at the cross, and he provided for her. You can consider the needs of your family above spoiling yourself. Jesus saw mankind's spiritual need and died on the cross. Certainly, then, you can give some of your personal time for evangelism, prayer, and fellowship. Selfishness is the opposite of Christ's likeness in a most dramatic way. And so, if you want to fix selfishness, think of how Jesus interacted with people. When there were issues that had to be addressed, how did he address them? Or did he always just kind of go by himself and do his own little thing with his little disciples? He even included Judas in his inner circle to show that he was not there just to make a little huddle for himself. He knew what Judas was going to do. It was part of obedience to God that Jesus did so, because he considered the interests of others, and that included him hanging on a cross. Selfishness is the opposite of the very thing we want to be, isn't it? Like our Lord Jesus Christ. Third expose of selfishness. This one gets terrifying very quickly. Selfishness has many sin friends. Not the best kind of friends. The Bible words for selfishness, I already mentioned some of them, are selfish ambition, lover of self, self-seeking, jealousy, envy, conceit, words like that. Look at the company in the Bible that those kind of words keep. When you get a list of sins, and selfishness is part of that sin, you need to see what all goes with it. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to turn quickly here. If your fingers are warm, turn along. Otherwise, just jot it down. 2 Corinthians 12. These infamous lists of sins. 12 verse 20. For I fear, Paul's talking to Corinthians, remember, a very immature church, a church struggling with a lot of issues. He's trying to help them. He's helped them many times already by the time it's 2 Corinthians. He says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and you might find me not as you wish. They want him to comfort, and he might come and rebuke. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, there's your selfish word, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, there's your selfishness word, and disorder. I fear that when I come, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual morality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Jealousy and conceit are your obvious selfishness words, but where does quarreling come from? Why do you quarrel? It's because you want something for yourself. Very few people fight for the good of others, right? That's a virtue. If you do it for yourself, it's called quarreling. It comes from selfishness. Anger. Only selfish people get angry. Hostility. Nobody is hostile to another out of pure motives. It's always selfishness. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just a few pages further in your Bible. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, the same three as in Corinthians. List continues. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, you've got jealousy and envy on the list here. And all the other words are, again, for the most part, just expressions of selfishness. It's what happens when selfishness doesn't get controlled. Just think of that list. Scan over it if you have it open there. Imagine what items on the list would remain if everyone was doing nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility, considering others more important than themselves. There wouldn't be many words left in that list now, would there? The fruits of the deeds of the flesh would kind of just dissipate. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another list of sins. This one is very, very significant for selfishness again. It's the first one on the list. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. And you almost expect, since it's Paul writing, that he's going to talk about the end times, there's going to be times of difficulty, and then the Antichrist is going to come, and there's going to the Jewish people this, and earthquakes that, and wars, and all the end time stuff. That's not what he does here. He says, understand this. In the end times, there will be difficult times. There's going to be times of difficulty for people. For, why is it going to be times of difficulty? Is it because the devil is going to rule? Well, not in this case. Here he's talking about, for people will be lovers of self. There will be times of difficulty for everybody when the average self-esteem quotient of every person on the earth is at its highest. Then you will have some of the most difficult times ever. So third expose of selfishness is that selfishness has many sin friends. Selfishness is the thing that causes all the other sins that make people's lives really difficult. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, talk about a good self-esteem word, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, it applies to kids too, ungrateful, there, by the way, is the solution to selfishness, gratefulness, thankfulness. But they will be ungrateful, they'll be very selfish. Everything you give to them, they'll just want more. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceits. It ends again with selfishness. So puffed up with a sense of how important they are and how life is about them, conceits. Led astray, verse 5. Verse 4, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness even, but denying its power, rather obviously by how they live. What is the advice to people like this? Well, you stay far away from them. Avoid such people. Not become such people, avoid such people. Avoid such people, and don't be that people should avoid. Selfishness has many sin friends. And be careful that you're not going in a highway down that road. Because some of these words are horrific words, aren't they? They already describe our newspaper to a large degree. Imagine what it will be when everybody is so selfish. selfishness as many sin friends. One more, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is dealing with the teachers and leaders in a church, very practically, as all of James is. And it starts with a question that will either be answered in the affirmative by those who qualify, or it will be answered in the affirmative by those who think a lot about themselves. And James asks the question in such a way that both those groups will stand up and say, yay, I'm here. And then he's going to kind of draw a dividing line and say, let's see what kind of people we are that all said yes here. James 3, verse 14. Verse 13, sorry. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, he's looking at the church and says, we need somebody to help these Christians. Who's wise and understanding? That's a legitimate question. He wants to know, who are the elder qualified people here that can lead this church? And I sure hope, and as the churches he's writing to, a few people raise their hands and said, yeah, we'll help. But I also know who else would be raising their hands, right? Probably the first few hands that shot up would be those who think themselves to be someone in the church. Verse 13, he first addresses the honorable answer. By his good conduct, let him show his works in a meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, your ambition is not to lead to church, your ambition is selfish, in your hearts do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You see the sin friends of selfishness? It's carnal, it has a demonic source, and itself becomes the source of evil for everyone around you. You can think of selfishness as a Coke bottle that's shaken. Okay, everything wants to come up, but it has to go through a tiny little hole, the little hole on the top, the bottleneck. Selfishness is that bottleneck. It takes all the evil forces from within, and it forces them out on everyone else. It's fueled from carnality and the demonic realm, Satan's realm. And then through selfishness, it gets squeezed out so it can affect everyone else. Selfishness has many sin friends. And so you can both identify selfishness by looking at the sin friends and seeing if there's a selfish heart to it. That's very helpful. Or you can just try and identify selfishness in your life and then start stopping all the ways you express that. The third expose of selfishness is that selfishness has many sin friends. Fourth, then, and this one becomes somewhat self-evident now, but I think it's worth stating as a separate one. Selfishness is unloving. Selfishness is unloving. It's kind of the definition of unloving. What is love? Seeking the best for others, right? So the opposite of love, you could argue, is not as much hate as it is selfishness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. No doubt you've heard it in all kinds of contexts, everything from your mom and dad parenting you to weddings to church contexts. It itself is in a church context. And so we'll make some application to our church life amongst one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Well, again, lots of selfishness words, right? You've got envy, boast would certainly be a sin friend. Arrogance is selfishness. Rudeness is a sin friend of it. And then it says it does not insist on its own way. How's that for a practical definition? It does not insist on its own way. Remember with a Christ-like putting off of selfishness that we saw Christ was not selfish? He obeyed the Father. Romans 2 said it is those who are self-seeking and don't obey the Father that get judged severely. And so here, it's very simple. I don't insist on my own way because I follow someone else's way already by default. I follow God's way. And so if I and you are having a fight over selfish things, it's quite easy for me not to follow my own way because I'm already used to not following my own way. Selfishness is when you're tempted to insist on your own way. Selfishness, especially at church, that's the context here, obviously, the original context, is unloving. It is not what love is. You sit in a children's corner insisting on your own way, unloving to the parents who are testing their church training of their kids. You bang the door at church, unloving to those who are trying to focus on worship. You arrive late and leave early. It's unloving to those who are probably in desperate need of some help or encouragement or maybe even rebuke. You expect customized ministries, right? We like that one. Customized ministries just for my life and my situation, unloving to those who are already sacrificing in their service to you. Nitpicking little things in church life that are measured all to what I want is unloving, isn't it? Well, it's obvious when everyone else does it to you. Let's see it in our own lives too. You have to realize, and that's why I mentioned the thing in the beginning of, let's say, me selfishly expecting everybody to sit close by because that's nice for a preacher. The mature, the selfless, don't even see that you're sitting in a way that I wouldn't like. They don't even notice that. The mature don't even notice the little things that every selfish person is nitpicking on. A kid makes a noise in the back and selfishness says, whose kid is that? Please stop. The mature are saying, thank God that kid has Christian parents. Right? Selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit. Consider others as more important than yourself. It would change things, wouldn't it? In all the churches. Instead, love is patient, kind, bears all things. Love never ends because love doesn't insist on its own way. Ed Welch said it well. He wrote a book on when people are big and God is small, talking about fear of man and fear of God. But he has this wonderful little illustration in the form of a commandment. He says, be a love tank, tank full of love. Be a love tank with a tap, not a love tank with a leak. That's great, isn't it? Be a love tank with a tap, not a love tank with a leak. This is, by the way, selfishness is unloving. This is literally why sometimes at church, you have two Christians that arrive at the door at the same time, and you get that stalemate. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. Okay? Let's have more of that. That's a good rivalry and dissension and strife. Love one another. Selfishness is unloving. Selflessness is the very definition of love in a practical way. Fifth expose of selfishness is that selfishness creates difficulties for others. We saw that in 2 Timothy 3, but we were focusing on the sin friends. Turn back there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Selfishness creates difficulties for others. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That's easy to understand. I don't think that's what he said understand this for. He's saying understand this because after that statement he's going to say for, beginning of verse 2, for, because, why will there be times of difficulty? Because people will be lovers of self. Times of difficulty come, be it the end times in a grand way, or just the next off hour in a micro way, because people are selfish beings. And they don't control their selfishness. You can literally look at every bad news headline on tomorrow's news and say, that's because of selfishness somewhere. There's guaranteed to be selfishness somewhere driving this thing. 10 people got killed, it's probably because of selfishness. More money got stolen through corruption. It was definitely because of selfishness. That one's easy. Husband comes home mad at his wife for sending him to his shops on the way from work because he had a difficult day, not realizing that there's a reason she didn't go to the shops. I wonder what it might be. Selfishness makes life difficult for others without giving a thought as to why, what else could go on there. The wife didn't maliciously send you there, but your selfishness created difficulties for her because now you're mad at her. In the meantime, she's really suffering, apparently, because she sent you to the shop. She didn't go herself. You understand? You know this. You've been in meetings where everybody in the meeting suffers for an entire 40 minutes because the one selfish man in the group is still talking. I've quit going to some meetings because of that. Or selfish drivers that park in the lane during peak traffic makes life difficult for the rest of the city. It actually becomes a red line on Google Maps. False teachers. Turn to 3 John quickly, 3 John, near the end of your Bible, just before Revelation. False teachers are selfish people who make life really difficult for others. False teachers, 3 John, verse 5 and 6 says, Beloved, he's talking to Gaius, wonderful Christian man. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. It's all these preachers that come through, good preachers. They testify to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Here's a guy in a church who, when a preacher comes in, obviously they didn't have email saying, hey, this preacher's going to show up. Preacher shows up, he realizes he's a faithful preacher, and Gaius goes and treats them as though they are Christ themselves, with honor. And then they have to move on to the next city, and he packs their bags, he puts some extra money in their pockets, he makes sure he sends them off in a manner worthy of sending God on a mission. That's Gaius. But verse 9, John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, never name your kid that, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, doesn't acknowledge our authority. False teachers who are selfishly seeking to make a big name for themselves make life incredibly difficult for everyone else, compared to faithful men like Gaius who make life a breeze for everyone else. The application is very, very simple here. As a general principle for your life, just broad spectrum principle, just make easier circumstances for everyone around you. It sounds mundane, perhaps, and superficial, but it's an expression of selflessness. Your involvement in any group should make the circumstances somewhat easier. I saw it once talk about a pastor who is selfless, watching John MacArthur climb out of the car at his church during the week and walking over to his office. And I saw some trash on the ground between him and the office. I was going to watch what he does with a piece of trash. Does he ignore it because he's the pastor? Does he call some of the custodial staff, whose job it is to clean the paper, obviously? Somebody must have thrown it there just now. Or does he pick it up? He picked it up and walked to the trash and then walked to his office. He made the circumstances easier for others. The next person who came wouldn't see trash in the parking lot. It's selflessness. It's simple, perhaps, but it's helpful application. It's like the lady who invites people over. She wants to practice hospitality and then intentionally decides, this time, I know it's cultural, okay, we always say everybody brings something, but intentionally says, bring nothing, because my hospitality is not there for me to do something that makes me feel significant. My hospitality is there to serve everyone else, and I don't want you to worry about anything. I'm going to serve you. It's like a man who had a 60th birthday party that we went to. And you're like, okay, what do I bring? Things like that. He's like, no, nothing. Everything is taken care of. This is my opportunity to be a blessing to everyone who has a significant part in my life. Very different to, this is opportunity for me to feel special and to get presents and eat cake and whatever you want. Or the pastor. Young man, new pastor, who parked in the far corner of the parking lot. This was interesting. Big church, lots of people. He's there first. Young, new pastor, single. He's there first to help set up and things like that. He parked in the far corner of the parking lot instead of right next to the door because that will make the circumstances easier for everyone else coming to church. He's not just not parking in the disabled bay. He's parking in a far corner because he can easily walk across the parking lot. The poor people who come late, obviously they want to be close to the door, so they're going to be at the end because everyone else already parked there. Different way of thinking, isn't it? Selfishness, though, creates difficult circumstances for everyone else. Selflessness creates easier circumstances for everyone else. On the most mundane of issues most of the time. Number six. Sixth expose, last one for today, of selfishness. And this gets to the real art issue. Selfishness makes you feel special. Selfishness just makes you feel special. And oh, how we love that sense of superiority. And oh, how fake that superiority is, right? Turn to James chapter 3 again. James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Two kinds of people raised their hands, said, I am. The one was committed and ambitious for the good of the church. The other felt very special by standing up when everyone else was seated. An appeal to the congregation is made to raise your hand if somebody has something to contribute. And Diotrephes' hand was up before the question was finished. And yet, it's just Diotrephes who felt special about it. He got a rebuke from the Apostle John. Gaius was quietly just sitting in a corner taking care of people. But Diotrephes was standing up and speaking. Why? Well, he was selfish. He liked to put himself first. And selfishness loves control. And selfishness is always going to raise his hand to have input in anything. Sometimes defines church admin meetings. Selfishness thrives when everybody thinks they have something worthy to contribute instead of just quietly watching to see what needs to get done. You are special, verse 15 says, but just not in the right way. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's extraordinary, special in a very bad way. Selfishness thinks it's someone special, not realizing how bad it is to be so special. Selfish people are foolish people. They don't have a very good grasp on reality. They don't understand themselves and their role in God's world very well. They can't think straight when things really matter. They're always too quick to speak and too slow to think. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, talking about a very difficult topic that's not hyper clear in Scripture. Is it sin or is it not sin to eat food sacrificed to idols? And it can cause people to sin, but itself isn't sin, so how do you deal with it? It starts the whole discussion by saying, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When you're going to have a debate over things that aren't hyper clear in Scripture, be careful of being the one who's most puffy. But love builds up. Selfishness is pretty bad, isn't it? It deserves the strictest and will receive the strictest of judgments. It is opposed to Christ-likeness. It has many sin friends. It is unloving. It creates difficult circumstances for others, and it actually just makes you feel special. We must learn to see it in ourselves. There is literally, and this is what I always tell myself in a moment, there is literally never a good reason to be selfish. Now, you might have reasons stacked real high that make life really difficult for others, but there just simply isn't ever a good reason to be selfish. We need to learn to spot it in ourselves so we can stop it. We need to think rightly about it so that it's easier to see it in ourselves, and then we need some very good replacements. Here are some ideas for replacements. I'm just going to go through them quickly. Control the things you really like. Learn to control those things. One pastor said to me once, he says, every once in a while I say no to dessert. I go, why? Watching your weight? What is it? He says, no, just to tell my body that I'm in charge. Okay? Control the things you really like. Proverbs 25, verse 27 and 28 says, it is not good to eat much honey. Okay, we know that. We teach our kids that. Don't eat too much sugar. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory, is the parallel. Just like you tell your kids not to eat too much sugar in one go, so you should tell yourself, it's not glorious to seek your own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So learn to control the things you really like, even the good things, like honey. Secondly, reform the things your heart gravitates to. Okay, there are things that you just instinctively gravitate to. Your heart just loves certain things. It's like when you get a little red circle with a white one in it on Facebook or a 20 or however popular you are. Okay, immediately there's something that just makes you want to open it and see who liked something. Reform the heart, the things your heart gravitates to. Psalm 119, verse 36 and 37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Wonderful verses, right? Psalm 119, verse 36 and 37. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 says this about some of the old ladies in that church. It says, she who is self-indulgent, and this is even talking about widows who are retired and don't have to work anymore, but if they're self-indulgent, it says they're dead even while they're still alive. Okay, self-indulgence, just I want it and my heart likes it and I'm going to get it. Reform the things your heart gravitates to, control the things you really like. Third, recognize when your selfishness was part of the problem. Okay, your fruit of selfishness is very easy to see. It's disorder, it's every vile practice as we saw, strife, quarrels, rivalries, dissensions. So if you're ever caught in a personal battle with another person, recognize where your selfishness was part of it. Very helpful way to put it off. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is an interesting one, another way to identify selfishness and put it off. Be more interested than interesting. Be more interested in others than you think you are worthy of being listened to by others. We all have stories to tell, we all have things to share, opinions and things like that. The selfish think they're very interesting. The selfless are always very interested. Proverbs 18, verse 1 and 2. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Selfishness, right? He breaks out against all sound judgment. So this is not just talking about some introvert or something like that. It's talking about the man who, in the company of sound judgment, where things are being said, says, I don't want to hear any of it. I just want to speak, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Selfishness does that. Fifth way, when selfishness tempts you, immediately get up and do something for another. Okay, selfishness tempts me. I really wish my wife would make the tea. Get up and make the tea. Okay? I really want to say something too. Listen better. You see, tempted to selfishness, immediately doing something for another. I want to sit in a sunny spot at church because it's getting winter now. Well, who else might want to sit on a sunny spot? Okay, well, if no one, then go sit on a sunny spot. We're not talking about being self-mutilating and self-punishing. We're just talking about not being selfish. Have a list of things you can do at any time when you have some time and selfishness tempts you. In fact, I encourage you to put that list on your phone because that's probably where selfishness is going to tempt you. Okay? Have a general pre-written message, just a generic message you can send to any Christian at any time, irrespective of their circumstances. And when you're tempted to selfishness, send it to three people in the church. Put some money aside every month to spend on coffee and cake with someone. Keep the home group prayer requests close at hand so that whenever you're tempted to selfishness, you can get up and pray. And if it's written out, it kind of helps, right? Call somebody. See how they're doing. Encourage them. Prepare something nice for your spouse, your children. Encourage your pastors, your elders, your deacons. For every temptation, have a ready-to-go act of service. And they can be as generic as you want to make sure it works. And then very, very significant replacement for selfishness is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Turn to Philippians again in chapter 2. We saw the clear verse against selfishness in chapter 4. Paul gives the broad spectrum antibiotic for all sins. Chapter 2 was the broad expose, do nothing from selfishness. Again, he just covers everything by saying that. Chapter 4, he does the opposite. He gives you instructions, and with that, you'll realize you actually cover every single sin with it. Every act of righteousness is a result of these three things. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The same as in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice, pray with thanksgiving. Thankfulness is the broad spectrum antidote for the broad spectrum sin of selfishness. Be more thankful. And so we're back to where we began. Do nothing from selfish ambition or rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a significant expose this is for us. We need it desperately, and your word is so clear on it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for addressing things like this in Scripture. There are grand doctrines we need to know that even make this palatable to us. There are vast passages of history from Scripture that we need to understand. But we also need these kind of practical verses from time to time. And though it was perhaps not a passage of encouragement, it was a passage of conviction a little more, it does encourage us, and it builds us up in a faith, and it gives us hope to overcome the difficulties we create for ourselves and others. Lord Jesus, thank you for not being selfish, seeking your own glory, though you should have and could have. But you set it aside and became man so that we could be saved. Help us also to look out for the interests of others. For Christ's sake, amen.